Holy Spirit, we do ask you to now anoint my lips, anoint our ears, that we may hear what you are saying to us this morning on this great Pentecost day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. What an amazing account Luke gives us of this extraordinary scene on the streets of Jerusalem that we've just read from Acts chapter 2. It's like so many other things that we read in the Bible with which we are familiar. We kind of go, oh yeah, you know, yeah, virgin birth, yeah, sure, you know, resurrection from the dead, well, of course, you know, and it. Sometimes we need to just take a step back and go, wow, that was amazing in what we read. I mean, the power of the Spirit coming in an audible, mighty, rushing wind. The divided tongues of fire visibly resting on the heads of the disciples. And then praise and worship welling up within them, so unquenchable, so irresistible, that it burst forth in languages and dialects that they did not even know in the natural. Thousands of Jewish pilgrims gathered for Pentecost, which was the second of the annual harvest festivals, 50 days after the Passover. And so the disciples, now so overjoyed by the outpouring of the Spirit that they can be heard outdoors. And so they spontaneously take their praise meeting out to the street, where each foreigner hears glorious praises of God being exclaimed by the disciples in their own language. Amazing. These signs and wonders are immediately followed by Peter's first evangelistic sermon. And 3,000 people met the living Jesus that day through conversion. 120 to 3,120 as a result of one sermon. That's church growth, brothers and sisters. Those of us who were at last Tuesday evening's prayer time at Wayne and Naomi's had the privilege and the joy of both praying with and praying for Ken and Joe in Bombay before they headed off to Calgary for a new assignment there, new chapter in their ministry. And Ken said, as we were talking about this Sunday, said he too would be preaching on Pentecost Sunday at their new church, and he'd already decided on what his title was. His title was, "Do It Again, Lord." Doesn't that sound like Ken? "Do it again, Lord." And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Most of you are aware, I think, that I am what is called a cradle Anglican, growing up in a Bible-believing evangelical Anglican church in the west end of Toronto, where my dad was a rector. And in the British tradition, we call this Sunday Whit Sunday. And I actually had to look it up to see what that meant. And there are a lot of things surrounding it, not all of it Christian. But there were often baptisms on this Sunday, and they wore white robes, whit white, hence White Sunday corrupted into Whit Sunday. But in my experience growing up in the church in the 1950s, it seemed to be much more about the birthday of the church than it did about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel 2 that was in the reading from Acts 2 that Peter quoted. When I think about, really, when I When I think about what I knew about the Holy Ghost, it was really next to nothing. The creeds we recite mention him, but not really very much detail, particularly in the Apostles' Creed. His was the third name in the Gloria that on morning prayer Sundays we seem to say about 10 times. You know, glory be to the Father, glory be to the Son, glory to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. Well, yeah, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I do remember as an annoying know-it-all 12-year-old thinking that it was pretty funny that we kids who have been told for years that there were no such things as ghosts suddenly were supposed to believe there was a Holy Ghost. Casper, the friendly ghost, I knew Casper. And the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, I knew them. But Holy Ghost, not so much. So who is the Holy Spirit? And what exactly does he do? Someone has said that for most Anglicans, the Holy Spirit is, quote, an oblong, whitish blur. This morning, I want to whet your appetite to understand and experience more of the Holy Spirit than that. In reality, the Holy Spirit is God in action in the earth. God in action in the earth and indeed in our lives. He's been described as the executive branch of the Trinity, the member of the Trinity that we experience in our time and space world. He's the one who opens our eyes to understand Scripture and brings it alive as we read, the one that quickens the word to us as we're reading or hearing it preached. He's the one we sense at those times when the presence of God is palpably real. He's the one who guides our prayers and indeed even intercedes through us. Paul says he's the down payment, the guarantee of our salvation, and a glorious eternity to spend with Almighty God. He's our guarantee of that. At creation, the Spirit was present and active, hovering or brooding over the face of the waters. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is first mentioned in the second verse of Genesis 1. Sometimes we think he didn't show up until Pentecost, right? Not so. Through the entire Old Testament, we see the Spirit inspiring and directing God's holy leaders. And the Spirit was very much involved in God's redemptive plan for the world in Jesus, wasn't he? Just think of this for a sec. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he faced temptation. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit. All those things are documented scripturally. As the disciples gathered in the upper room on Pentecost, what were they expecting? Who were they expecting? 7 weeks earlier, they had been in a similar gathering with their master to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus had said this to them. Reading from John 16. Remember, this is the night before he was betrayed now. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who has sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but things I'm sorry, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Okay, now try and put yourself in the disciples' place as they listen to Jesus. Do you ever do that when you're reading narratives, reading the Gospels? I try to imagine what I'd be like if I were in the crowd or in the group or whatever and listening to what Jesus was saying and trying to figure out, you know. When I was a kid, I thought, oh, I'd have known all that. I'd have known who he was, you know. Not so sure now. But put yourself in the disciples' place. Think about this. They've walked with him for 3.5 years. They've witnessed and experienced miracles that they would have considered absolutely impossible beforehand, the things that they've seen in these years. They walked and ate and relaxed with him around a cook fire and felt more loved and more accepted than ever before. They felt there was a purpose to their life. There was a destiny to fulfill. Peter has already proclaimed, you are the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And they would follow their master, I dare say, to the edge of the world. And now, Jesus, you're saying that you're leaving us and going away somewhere, and somehow that's better for us? That's to our advantage? What could possibly be better than having you right here with us, leading and teaching us about your Father and the kingdom? I mean, it's been great. What could be better than that? But Jesus tells him that if he goes, he will send the Helper, or as it's translated in other translations, the Advocate, or the Comforter, or the Counselor, Paraclete. He will send a helper to be with them. The sending of the Spirit was to be the fruit of his death and resurrection. Because now his bodily presence could be only in one place at one time, but the Spirit can be everywhere. All places, all times, unrestricted by physical form. When he comes, Jesus promises, he will lead you. He will bring to remembrance the things that I have taught you and guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, Jesus said, point you towards me, help you keep me as your focus. That's what he'll do. My own testimony of this, in 1964, when I first asked to be filled with the Spirit, of the many changes that occurred, the most profound was and continues to be all these years later, how real Jesus became. How real. I've compared it, those of you who are old enough with me, to go back to what a TV image looked like on a TV screen in 1950. As compared to today's widescreen, high-def LCD screen, that different. In Acts chapter 1, the chapter immediately preceding what was read for us this morning, just before his ascension, Jesus is giving the disciples his last instructions. Reading from Acts chapter 1. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's the promise that makes sense out of the Great Commission, isn't it? Okay, Okay, so let's once again try and put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, or sandals perhaps. Who could be better prepared than they are? After all the miracles that they've seen, all the parables that they've heard, and of the Lord's arrest and trial, execution, witnesses to all of that, and unspeakable joy at his resurrection, which they can testify to because they'd seen him over and over again. Why would they need anything else? I mean, these guys are ready, aren't they? But Jesus had said, wait. Wait. Why? Because we need to be filled with and immersed in the Holy Spirit of God if we are to be of service to the Lord. And so that's what the disciples did. They went back to Jerusalem and waited, not knowing how long it might be, except that Jesus had said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They didn't have a liturgical calendar in those days. They didn't know this was happening on Pentecost. They just went in obedience and waited. For once, they got it right. And then we know what happened. Paul, who was not present at this occasion, as we know, but he knew this important fact to be true, that we need the Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective ministers, effective witnesses. And so, in writing to the young Christians in the church of Ephesus, he said this from Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Aside from the Spirit, all we have to offer are our best but flawed human efforts. But we can have God, think of this, we can have God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit living within us, empowering our obedience, making us fruitful, so that we become more and more like Jesus, making impossible things possible. In other words, a Spirit-filled life. Be filled with the Spirit. St. George says, as we think about our lives and new ministry opportunities opening up as we begin to focus on Alton Village and our new home, isn't that what we need to? Don't we need to be filled with the Spirit? Evangelicals and Pentecostals have been arguing for over a century as to when Christians receive the Holy Spirit. Is it at the time of conversion, or is it a second blessing at a later point in their walk with Jesus? Personally, I think the answer to that question is yes. In that we can't put God in a box and insist that he do it the same way every time. But here's the main thing. We all need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It is an imperative, a command. But it's not something we have to do. It's an incredible privilege. We don't have to do this. We get to do it. And we don't ever need less of the Spirit. Well, my initial filling was back in 1964, and that's good enough for me, isn't it? No, it's not good enough. One of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century, D.L. Moody, who at a Who's Crusade, my grandmother met the Lord, my grandmother Hunt, and that's a whole other story, in Dublin. But D.L. Moody was once asked why he said he needed to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, and he said, because I leak. We all leak, don't we? We all leak. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit to the church in Ephesus, he's not talking about a one-time, once-for-all experience. No, it's an ongoing experience. It needs to be renewed daily. Yeah, Garth, but maybe the Lord doesn't give the Holy Spirit to everyone. Maybe I'm not holy enough or righteous enough. My prayer life's probably not what it should be. And I yell at my kids and I still lose my temper and whoa. Like all gifts, we can't earn this one either. It's given in grace, and it's received by grace. That's the way God gives gifts. But the Lord does require something of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, he does. He requires us to ask. Let's look at another promise. This is from Luke chapter 11. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He says, God doesn't tease. He doesn't give you a scorpion when you ask for an egg. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Did you notice in that promise, is there any question here of worthiness or qualification? Is there any discussion here of years of seminary training? No, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for those who ask him. Remember when we started with all of this? Remember Jesus' promise to the disciples just before his ascension where he said, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was his promise. Now on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit has come. The disciples are out on the street praising God, and Peter is preaching his first sermon. And what happened as a result of that sermon? Verse 37 from chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Think that was just Peter's eloquence? You can imagine how eloquent a Galilean fisherman might be. Cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000. Souls. Power to be witnesses. Power to tell his story. To proclaim that he is alive. Power to see souls added to his kingdom. I couldn't agree more with what K-Bomb said last Tuesday night and is preaching probably just about now. Lord, do it again. Dear St. George's, you know me. I know most of you pretty well. Are you like Dwight Moody, and do you leak? Like millions of Christians, including me, throughout two millennia? Do you need a refilling, or perhaps an initial filling? Maybe you didn't even know until today that you could and should be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need a refill, would you stand with me? And let's pray together. Let's do what Jesus told us to do. Let's ask. Oh, Lord. Holy Spirit, just brood over us like you did over the waters. Jesus, you said we should ask, and so we are asking each one of us who has stood that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Refill us, Lord. Not so we'll feel goosebumpy, but so we will be effective witnesses that you are alive, to tell the story of your redemption, to care for those who are hurting and lost and broken and in need of your touch. Fill us, we pray, right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. Thank you. Let me encourage you just to thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We receive your gift, Lord. We take it from your hand. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.